You are listening to a sermon podcast from Kingdom City. We pray that over the next few moments, you will be blessed, equipped, and empowered to bring the reality of God to your world.
We have been in the middle of a series called the Why Series. We talked about why we sing, why we forgive, why we love, why we praise. Different topics, and I thought no better day than today on Resurrection Sunday to talk about why communion. We're going to talk about communion. So that's this little packet that might be on your seat. You can just take it from where you are. Don't open it because we're going to do it at the end of the service. But what I want you to do is hold it in your hand as I talk about it, because I wonder if you've ever wondered why. Sometimes we just do things because it seems like religion, it seems like ritual, it seems like routine. But today, by the end of the word, I'm believing that this will come alive and it'll infuse this wonderful ritual with purpose and power, because as we're about to see from the scripture, there's something about this that is meant to change your life. And it's not just on Easter Sunday. Every day is Easter Sunday if Jesus is alive in you. So let's go to the word. It started just before Jesus was crucified, otherwise known as the Last Supper. He sat with his disciples, and the reason they call it the Last Supper, it was the last meal he had before he died. And this is what happened. The account from Luke 22 says this: and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." That's where it started. It started at a dining table, not in an auditorium, not in a church building, at a dining table. That's the origin of communion. And it carried on into the early church. If you read Acts chapter 2, it says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. What did they do? They broke bread in their homes. See, real communion isn't just this tiny wafer and a little bit of juice on a Sunday every 2 weeks, 4 weeks. From the most conservative, from Catholics to charismatics, churches all over the world, they might argue over the relevance, over aspects of the practice and the meaning of communion, but they largely all do it. And it came from Jesus in Luke 22, who modeled it and said, as often as you do this in remembrance. And then in Acts 2, they're talking about breaking bread at home. So let me dispel the first myth of communion. Communion isn't this nip and a sip, this blip and a sip, this chip and a sip. Communion isn't this little tiny thing. He said, as often as you do this, what? Do what? Eat and drink. As often as you eat and drink. So today, when we hit lunch all around Sunway, when you go to Chili's or Dragon Eye or Ipudo or Putien or Kentucky Fried Chicken, even McDonald's, as often as you eat and drink, do this in remembrance of me. So, you know, communion is lunch, communion is dinner, communion is breakfast, communion is whatever. Whenever you gather with others, do it in remembrance of him. And in the early church, that's what they did. Over time, because of scale and numbers, we've turned into a tradition, and now we've got these wonderful convenient packets. I'm grateful. But communion is not confined to once a week, once a fortnight, once a month. It is every time you eat and drink, you remember the Lord's death until he comes. And that's what started in Acts 2. And then it spilled over and then into well and truly into the early church. And then you hear Paul write about it in maybe the most significant passage on communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, now he's recalling what we just read in Luke 22. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Everyone say, remember. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. So you've got Jesus instituting it in person before he died. In the early church in Acts, they are meeting every day in homes having communion. Why don't you incorporate communion into your grace next time you sit down as a family or you sit down with a group? Instead of saying, "Lord, bless this food. Please let it not make me fat. Turn it into all those usual prayer." Why don't we try something different? Like, "God, we remember you. Lord, we never forget you, but we want to take something as regular as 3 times a day to remind ourselves we do this in remembrance of you." You can do that. But there's no priest to hand out the wafer. It's not in the Bible. As often as you do this. Who's having lunch today? Well, you're about to go to communion. Some of you, a lot of people are still fasting. Nobody raised their hands here. So that's great news. The fast continues. But that's the key word. The key word is to remember. Everyone say remember. Now, when I say the word remember, you think of recall, which is, you know, remember, think about, oh, that's right, Jesus died. It's not a nostalgic recollection. The word remember includes the fact that I don't forget. But the word remember, if you really break it down, is 2 words, re and member. Re is to connect, is to go back to. Member is we are members of the body. Do you realize that? You are a member, I'm a member. I don't mean like a membership. I mean like we are literally members of his body. As often as you do this, remember, get back, connect, get yourself into the space where the blood still flows. Get yourself into the place where God can actually flow through you. There's something about remembering that today, the isolated can remember. You can get connected back in. The lonely can remember. You can get connected back in. And I want to tell you, you feel distant, lonely, fearful, separated. Today, communion. Why do we do communion? So you can remember. You can not just recall, but you can reattach. You can reconnect. Because that is the power of Calvary. God died so that you wouldn't live a lonely life, but you would be connected. I want to tell you that no matter who you are, every time you get around and you think about the Lord and what he's done for me, you just remind yourself that you are part of a bigger body. You are not detached. You are not isolated. You are not alone. You are connected because he said, as often as you do this, get yourself reattached, reconnected. Remember yourself. Remember the Lord's death. And what else am I supposed to remember about the Lord's death? When I think of Jesus, the Passion of the Christ depicts the brutality of the scene. But I want to tell you, if you don't understand what Calvary was about or why a father would send his son to the cross, this is what we need to remember. We need to remind ourselves, number one, holiness demanded a sacrifice. God is a holy God. He is not common. He is not tainted in any way. He is pure, spotless, and brilliant in the truest sense of the word. And because God is holy and we are not, there needed to be a consequence for sin, because a holy God, if we came into contact with a holy God, we would fry, we would die, because the purity and the power of his holiness, angels around the throne throughout eternity say, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." God himself is so unique, so set apart, so separated, so bright. Literally none of us would ever be able to get close enough. And yet, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. See, there are many people who would just justify themselves and say, "Well, I'm not that bad a sinner. I didn't do what those people did." And what we do is we rank sin out of 10. We have our own mental scale. And if 10 is the worst sin, like a pedophile, a murderer, a serial rapist, that's like the worst thing I could be. I'm not close to that. I'm like a 3 out of 10. I'm a 2 out of 10 sinner. I only bless the policemen occasionally when they need some help. I lie to protect some people sometimes, and sometimes I say some things that are not that true, but it's not that bad. I'm not like those people. And we've got this warped scale as if we are on the good side. I don't have Jesus, but I don't really need him because I'm not too bad. I'm not Jesus, but I'm not the devil. But the Bible says all of us have sinned. And the problem is not that you're a 2 out of 10 sinner and someone else is a 9 out of 10 sinner. Because God's holiness isn't out of 10. God's holiness is infinitely bigger. For the sake of the mathematicians in the room who are doing the fractions, think of God's holiness out of a billion. And then 2 out of a billion and 9 out of a billion, it's not a big difference. We're all sinners. Your comparison to that really bad person is quite small in the eyes of God. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. Filthy rags. Have a look at a filthy rag next time you see one. That's your righteousness, not your sin. Oh my gosh, I don't think you heard that. I didn't say your sin is like filthy rags. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. Your best, loving, kind, generous, forgiving self, in his sight, is filthy rags. So nobody be proclaiming how awesome I am or you are or we are. We needed a savior, and God's holiness demanded a sacrifice. But there was one problem. We couldn't be the sacrifice. We didn't want to be the sacrifice, and we couldn't be the sacrifice. Why does God need blood? Sounds a bit sadistic to me, but I'll tell you why. It's not sadistic. Life is in the blood. Where there's blood, there's life. That's why when blood leaves you, life leaves you. And there's something about the way God made us that once the blood flows, life flows. Once the blood stops, life stops. And so in the Old Testament, you killed animals. And God was like, there's a better way. So we needed the shedding of blood. Holiness demanded a sacrifice. But here's the real problem. We weren't good enough to be the sacrifice. So guess what? Humanity needed a substitute. So yes, holiness demanded a sacrifice, but because we couldn't be the sacrifice, we needed someone to step in as a sub. Do you know, I don't know if you follow any sports, but normally the best teams have the best substitutes too, because it's the substitute that can win you the game. And in our case, the greatest substitute of all time came to take our place. When we walked off the field weary and tired, our righteousness like filthy rags, on came the Savior of the world. And no matter how bad the losing situation was in your life, I want to tell you, I'm so grateful that we have a substitute. I'm so grateful that he came as a substitute. Aren't you grateful that God is the greatest substitute? In fact, there's a doctrine called the doctrine of substitution. That great doctrine is the doctrine on which the Reformation of the church took place, when Martin Luther took his 95 theses and nailed it to a wall because he said, let it be known that not by our works, not by our effort, not by our religion, not by our giving, not by our any form whatsoever can we be saved except by faith in Christ and Christ alone. The just shall live by faith. There was a substitute that came, and now we were on the verge of intimacy with God again. because we had a substitute. Humanity needed a substitute. Maybe the greatest gospel verse after John 3:16 might be 2 Corinthians 5:21. And this is substitution in one verse. God made him, who's him? Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me explain that to you in 1 minute. God took Jesus and made him sin. What does that mean? Only in one sense. Jesus was sinless. He was spotless. He had no fault, no blemish. He was the Lamb of God. And yet on the cross, darkness filled the earth, and God judged his own son and made him sin. In other words, he treated Jesus like Jesus committed every sin ever committed by every believer who would ever live. And he turned that all on his own son, called a substitute. You are now taking their place. And not only did he treat Jesus like he lived your life or my life, he then turns around because of the substitution and then treats you like you lived his life. You get the benefit of a life you never had to live because he died a death he didn't deserve to die. And for that reason alone, there should be people grateful enough for the substitute and say, thank you, God, for taking my place. Thank you, God, for dying in my place. Thank you, God, you saved my life. You brought me out of darkness into your glorious light. And today, people are going to come into their glorious light. Today, people are going to come back to faith. Today, people are going to find hope in life again. Today, you're going to tap out and let the substitute tap in. Because while holiness demanded a sacrifice, humanity clearly needed a substitute. And it was not going to come from your pastor, your friend, your parent, your leader, your teacher. The only substitute worthy was in heaven. And that's why heaven released our Savior. Heaven released our Savior. Heaven is where the Savior is. And because the Savior was in heaven, he came from heaven to earth. He literally split time that today we call it BC and AD. Before Christ, before him. Literally, God entered time. Heaven housed our Savior. Heaven released our Savior. And because of what Jesus did, why take communion? This is so we remember. Everyone say remember. Remember that holiness demanded a sacrifice. Remember that humanity needed a substitute. Remember that heaven housed our Savior. And because when you hold communion in your hand, you remember that hell's power is now severed. You need to remember that the authority of devil, death, and anything demonic is broken. It's been broken once and for all. Why communion? Because we get to remember. Why did they do it in the early church? Why do we do it today? Not just on Sundays, but every time you eat and drink, do this in remembrance of me. Remember the Lord's death. Remember the Lord's resurrection. I want to tell you that no matter what you think is holding you back, you're not just having a nostalgic recollection of a moment that you weren't alive to witness yourself. You are living in a present day reality that today, hell has no power over you. Death has no power over you. Every loved one that you lost in Christ, you will see again. Why? Because death has lost its sting. The grave has been denied. God himself literally took on hell, turned it around, dismantled them, took the power of life and death out of hell. And hell's power is now severed. I love Romans 8. Look at what it says. It says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And today, if you're not sure, my friend, my brother, my sister, I want you to make sure you are sure. You leave sure. And power, because you belong to him. Listen, power three times. The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you. Listen, has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. I want to tell you something. God has not just forgiven you, which would be amazing. Even if all he did was say, I wipe your slate clean because I sent the substitute in and I took your spot. every thought, every word, every deed you've ever done, I will forgive you. That alone I'm grateful for. But he didn't just die to cleanse you and forgive you. He died to break the power of sin over your life. That is a totally different thing. That is why you don't need to stay in that addiction. You don't need to stay in that mentality. You don't need to stay with that incapacity. You don't need to stay. I know we're in a broken world and some things are hard to break, but he broke the power of sin. He broke the power of death. He broke the power of it, which means you are now free. Can you understand why we do communion? Can you understand why we have this little break in a service? But I want you, you know, my real goal today is that it's not just Easter Sunday that we do communion, but every Sunday. In fact, every day. In fact, three times a day. Every time you're about to put food into your mouth or drink into your lips, you say, I thank you, Jesus. I remind myself that you are the great substitute. I remind myself that you came from heaven to earth. I remind myself that you have severed the power of hell over my life. And if you know that, if you believe that, if you receive that, I want you to give God a praise. I want you to say a big amen. I want you to say, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, you have washed me white. You have cleansed me. You have set me free. You've set me free. Last verse in 1 Corinthians, it goes on to say this. It says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim. Can you say after me, I proclaim? You don't know what that means. I want you to say it again. I proclaim. To proclaim, if you look it up, means to declare with your chest out. I proclaim. Do you know, a lot of people, when it comes to the gospel, they don't know how, especially with friends and family. I believe in this guy 2,000 years ago. I don't know, he died, something happened, it's a crucifixion, but somehow it changed my life. And they're like, explain this to me. So we try. Oh, it's about the blood and the spear and the thorns. And you know, sometimes we get so messed up trying to explain the gospel, and I'm into explanations. I used to be a lawyer. I'm into apologetics. But every now and then we need to say, you know what? I can't answer all your questions. I'm so sorry. But I can proclaim something. I can proclaim that Jesus died, that Jesus rose. I can proclaim. When you proclaim, you know, T.L. Osborne, the great evangelist, said this. We need to less explain the gospel and more proclaim the gospel, because the gospel stands on its own two feet. You don't need to let everybody understand. You can't make anybody understand. But what you can do is, I was blind and now I see. I was lost and I am found. All I know is that I was disconnected, now I am remembered. All I know is that I remind myself that the sacrifice that I couldn't give, God sent a substitute from heaven. He's the Savior of the world. I hail him. I worship him. I adore him. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You have something to proclaim. You have something to declare. You have something to shout. It doesn't matter whether you're shy, you're conservative, you're introverted, you're extroverted. If Jesus died for you, if he rose again from the dead, you can stand to your feet right now all over this auditorium. And I want you to lift your voice and proclaim, Jesus is alive. Jesus. Come on, say, Jesus is alive. 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 You know, the Bible says that the dead were raised and walked through the city. Over 500 witnesses, Jesus, once he was risen from the dead, turned up. People were martyred for something their eyes could not deny, that this man who was dead is now alive, this miracle worker, this rabbi, this teacher. Wow, this is not a man, this was God. Even before he rose, the centurion said, surely this must be the Son of God. I don't know what he's on, but he is not just a normal man. Even in his death, he was divine. In his resurrection, he was divine. God was divine all alive and all along. And that's why today you can say with one voice, everybody in the room and outside the room, I want you to repeat after me with all your voice, say, Jesus is alive.
Jesus is alive.
Jesus is alive.
Jesus is
alive. Come on, don't worry about your neighbor. Say, Jesus is alive.
Jesus is alive.
My soul knows that Jesus is alive.
Jesus is alive.
Jesus is alive. And if that's all you declare, that would be powerful. Proclaim it every time you eat lunch, dinner, supper, snacks. Jesus is alive. As often as I do this, why communion? As often as I do this, I proclaim Jesus is alive. But you know what takes it to a whole nother level? It goes to a whole nother level when you don't just remember that Jesus is alive. But the confession takes on prophetic power in 2024 when you can say, Jesus is alive in me. He's not just alive, he's alive in me. He's alive in me. Somebody say, Jesus is alive in me.
Jesus is alive in me.
Come on, shout with all your might, Jesus is alive in me. It's Resurrection Sunday. The resurrected King is resurrecting you. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive in me. That's why I love this verse, Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. Come on, repeat after me. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Come on, shout aloud. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know who you're standing next to, but look at the one who's holding you back and say, Jesus is alive in me. Look at the other neighbor and say, Jesus is alive in you. So I'm going to praise him. I'm going to worship him. And I'm going to take communion 3 times a day. Whether I'm by myself, whether I'm with my family, whether I'm with my friends, let it always be communion. As often as you do this, remember and proclaim. Remember and proclaim. Remember and proclaim. Remember and proclaim. Get connected and declare. Join the hearts of those around the world who today, right across Sunway, the chefs won't know it, the waiters won't know it, the servants won't know it, the cooks won't know it, but communion will be happening all over the restaurants. Communion can happen in your home. Communion can happen everywhere. And when we do, remember and proclaim, Christ is alive in me. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He will quicken your mortal body. He will quicken your mortal body. He will quicken your mortal body. Is there anybody passionate? Is there anybody excited? I want to declare right now. Come on, before we have communion, I want you to just begin to declare that the same power lives in you. Today, all of this auditorium, there are people, you've got this little thing, And we're going to have communion in a minute, but I want us to sing this one more hymn. It's a modern day hymn. It's called Living Hope. We sang the chorus earlier, but I want you to pay attention to the words of the verse. Here's what the words of the verse say. It says, how great, you can see it on the screens, how great the chasm that lay between us. Why? Because I could never be my own substitute, and there's no way I could reach him. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? Come on, read with me. What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim. Hell's power has been severed. Hell's power has been severed. Jesus, yours is the victory. We're going to sing the whole hymn from the start. And as we do, before we take communion, I want you to worship singing the power of these words, because it is true for you today. Come on, let's begin to worship.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain.
That's right.
I could not climb.
I needed a substitute from heaven.
In desperation,
I needed a help.
I turned to heaven.
I needed a savior.
Spoke your name into the night.
Then through
the darkness, your loving kindness
tore through
the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
My living hope.
My living hope.
Sing the second verse.
Yeah.
Who could imagine?
Who could imagine?
Take communion right now. So you go ahead and you remember. And as you eat that wafer and drink that juice, proclaim, Jesus is alive in me. Jesus is alive in me. Jesus is alive in me. So as you begin to take that communion, we're going to sing this third verse. I want to tell you that just like his body began to breathe, I'm believing the same power that raised Christ from the dead would quicken your mortal body. So let's sing the third verse as we take communion.
The morning has seen the promise, your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
There came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe.
Lift your voice. Death has
lost its grip on me. You have broken
every chain. There's salvation.
You have broken
every chain.
You have broken every chain.
Can you declare health and power has been set over your life?
You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can boast. I want to tell you, people in this auditorium and online, God has prepared destiny, good works, which He made before the foundations of the world for you. Some of you have been lost, you've been concerned, you've been confused. You're here because you wanted to come to church. Someone invited you, someone said you should come. You decided to find your way into this auditorium. And right now, I want to speak so personally to your circumstance and situation, because the great news of everything I declared means nothing if you don't receive it. The greatest gift is worth nothing unless you receive it. And that's why today and this next few moments might be the most important of your life. And while you are in this moment of receptivity, I need to ask you a question. There are three categories of people I'm really concerned with. Number one, those of you who are genuinely good people, but you've never known Jesus as your Lord and Savior. No one is so good you don't need a Savior. The second group of those who are genuinely feeling, I can never deserve a Savior. I knew better and I did the wrong thing. I was a Christian and I did the wrong thing. It doesn't matter. No one is so bad you can't get a Savior. And so whether you are in the first category or the second category, I want you to say, you know what, Pastor Mark, that's me. Because I want you to receive this gift. Let me be very clear. There is no shame in this moment. There's only gain. There's only victory. There's only joy. There are people here also, the third category, where you either walked away
from God. You knew him. You grew up in a Christian home. You have some idea, but you never really took him seriously where he's the Lord of your life. I want to tell you, you've been dancing on the fence, and that is a dangerous place to live. Either be all in or all out. And today you decided, I want to be all in. I need to know the forgiveness of my sin, and I need a substitute. I need God in my life. If you're even in this room and for whatever reason you're unsure of your salvation, because I can't explain to you why you are the way you are, but if your life were to end tonight, you really had no idea. You still feel insecure and unsure, and that's okay. You're not a bad person. You're just a normal human that needs a savior. And before we leave today, while every eye is closed right now, every head is bowed, from the front all the way to the back, there are thousands of people in this auditorium and even online. If you know that you are in those categories, you need a savior. You maybe you know about him, but you've never received him. Or you once did and you walked away and you didn't take it. But whatever reason, it doesn't feel like it's taken. Today's your day. And all over this auditorium, people are going to raise their hands. I want you to join the number. I want you to slip up your hand all over this auditorium. If that's you and you're saying, you know what, Pastor Mark, that's me. I receive the gift of the gospel. I receive the gift of eternal life. If that's you, I'm going to count to three. And then I want you to slip up your hand all over this auditorium. No matter how short you are, no matter how tall you are, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how shy you are, no matter how bold you are, no matter how long you've been in church. If you know that you need this Easter resurrection Sunday to commit, recommit, dedicate, rededicate your life to God, today's the day to do it. And if that's you, all over this auditorium, on the count of three, one, I want you to slip up your hand, two, no shame, no fear, three, slip up your hand all over. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. I can't even see their hands going up all over this auditorium. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. His death is not in vain. Tonight, today, this afternoon, this morning, the lost are being found. The blind will see. People are coming into life. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Hell is real, my friends. But God is not going to send you there. You'll walk yourself there. Because he already made the roadblock and he turned you in the direction of heaven. The substitute turned up. But you need to receive. In a moment, we're going to sing this song. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. And what's going to happen? Because there's so many hands and I can't see everybody. There's enough space between you and the person next to you on either side. I would love the church to be bold enough. Any Christians here unashamed to be a Christian? I just want to check. Because there's some very shy, timid Christians. But there are also Christians that are bold enough. And you know, often we do this in church and people don't like it. They're like, oh, I feel awkward. I'm invading your space. How can you be Daniel in the lion's den if you can't be Daniel in Daniel's den? This room, no lions, only Daniels and Danielles. So whenever the pastor says, whether it's me or someone else, says, turn to your neighbor and say, hey, do you want to walk to the front? Do you want to walk to the front? I'll walk with you. That's hardly intimidating. You're in church on Resurrection Sunday. We didn't do take two. You know why? This is your moment now. So turn to your neighbor if you have one. If you don't know, if you say, hi, and say, would you like to come? Because in a moment, listen, what's going to happen? All of you wonderful, incredible people who raise your hands, I would love you to get out of your seats. This is a walk of victory. It's not a walk of shame. There's no shame. Anybody who throws stones will first themselves be stoned. There's no shame. I used to be so scared of moments like this because I thought, oh my God. No. Jesus walked up a hill and died a naked death. Had his flesh torn and stretched his arms wide so that you could have a moment in a service like this to raise your hand up high, fully clothed, and you walk to the front of a group of people who are going to cheer for you, who are going to embrace you. So from all over, come on, people are coming now, from the corners of the auditorium, from the corners of the auditorium, in the middle of the aisle, get out of your seat and come. As the church begin to sing, as we worship, as we begin to declare, death has lost its grip on me, you get out of your grave and come. Your seat is a coffin. Get out and walk. Get out and walk. Get out.
Isn't this incredible to see the whole altar right across the front? So here's what we're going to do to the wonderful people. I know some of you are people with you praying, but I need you just to all look at me. Church, we're going to be so supportive in this moment. Can we pray this prayer together? Can we do that? Can we join these people? In a moment, we're all going to have communion. You mean we just did? No. Out there. Out there. Korean barbecue. You'll never see it the same way again. It's communion. I remember and I proclaim. But we want to pray for these wonderful people. So stretch your hands. Come on, church. Stretch your hands towards them. And you wonderful people at the front, just put your hand on your heart. But let's all pray together. Repeat after me, but mean these words in your own heart. It's prayer. It's conversation with God. This comes from your heart, not mine. And mean it when you tell him. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today as I am. I'm sorry. I repent. I choose to follow you. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place and rising from the dead. I believe and confess that you are my Savior, that you are my Lord. Please change me from the inside out. And from this day, help me to follow you all the days of my life. I believe and confess that I am clean, that I am forgiven, that I am saved, that I am your child. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen and amen. Lord, let not one be lost. Let not one be lost. Let not one be lost. Let not one be lost.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you have never entered into a relationship with Jesus, we want you to know that He loves you very much. So much that He died on the cross for all of your sins that stood between you and God. If you would like to make a decision to follow Jesus today, all you need to do is to repeat this prayer. Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I admit that I'm not right with you, and I want to be right with you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I believe with my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for saving me and making me your child. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if God has done anything in your life because of this podcast, we would love to know. Email us at testimony@kingdomcity.com.